Good morning, church family. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace today. Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, entitled Bricks Without Straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the heavens has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." May God bless his word to us this morning.
So, there you go. Every country has its moment of becoming an identified country. So, for example, in France, you would say 1789, their revolution, was when they formed themselves as a country. Or America, 1776. Now, I was trying to think of a point in British history where we sort of became a country. And I couldn't. So anybody wants to shout out when they think it might have been? Wilma said it's Æthelstan, who was Alfred's grandson, who united Mercia, Northumbria and Wessex to become England. But it's a little more difficult with that. Now, Israel really became a nation in the Exodus. I'm not going to preach on exactly that passage, but on the Exodus in general. Now, this is really cool. This is a geek's thing. But the word in Greek for road or way is hodos. And out is ex. So ex hodos is the way out. Is that not so cool? Love it. I absolutely love it. Sorry, just being a bit geeky. So Israel had become slaves. Why did they become slaves? Well, you know that God actually chose Abraham to take his message to the nations and to bless the nations. Well, his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. One of them, Joseph, Andy's Technicolor dream coat. You mentioned that earlier on. Yes, Jacob and his Technicolor dream coat. He was a bit of a show-off. And he said, you know, I was the main sheaf of wheat, and you all bowed down to me. So they hated him. Not surprising. Not surprising. And they sold him into slavery and eventually went down to Egypt. Now, Joseph was clever, and he became very important in Egypt's bureaucracy. And he almost became like their prime minister. Very clever guy. But there was a king who arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, this is probably a change in dynasty, that the king who employed Joseph was Semitic, okay? He was the same as the Jews. But this king who arose in Egypt was not. And he decided to enslave the Jews because they were getting too big. They're getting too powerful. And he was scared. Now, we see this story is reflected in today's political world. It really, truly is, when you can see what's happening in America at the moment. So, what was their slavery like? Well, it was political, because they couldn't govern themselves. They were told how to work, what to work, and they weren't even given the tools to work. Just as Brian was reading, I was just thinking, wow, you know, I'm not going to give you the tools to work, but you've got to work the same rate. How horrendous is that? So it was political. It was also social. Later in the story, we have the Pharaoh wanting to kill the boys, which was a very short-term sort of policy, really, wasn't it? You know, you end up with no boys, you end up with no people, so you don't have a workforce. And it was all to do with how much he could actually get out of Israel as a people. But their slavery was also spiritual, because they could not worship God. I will not let you go so you can worship God. You don't, you know, I'm not going to allow you to worship your God. You're lazy. So you've got to stay here. So it's a spiritual slavery as well. So political, social, and spiritual. So God decides to liberate his people. And he sends Moses, probably one of the least qualified people to do it. It's thought that he may have had a stammer. And he was scared. He says, I can't speak very well. And this is in Exodus 3. You can read about it. It's quite comical, actually, because he says, I can't speak very well. And so God says, oh, I'll send Aaron, because he's pretty good at speaking. Says, they'll ask who sent me. Who sent me? And God says, I will reveal my name to you. Now, this is interesting, because actually, when it says in the scriptures, the Lord, it is the special name of God, Yahweh, which Jewish people will never say. They will say, the Lord, Adonai. And so God says, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. That's probably more the accurate translation of Yahweh. And eventually Moses goes, I don't want to go. And God goes, well, No trouble, mate, you are going. You will go. And so the Lord arranges that Moses and Aaron go down to see Pharaoh and demand. Now, get this. This is a representative of an enslaved people who is demanding of the most powerful king at that time that he let the people go. That's incredible. And Pharaoh's answer, of course, in Exodus 5:2 that Brian just read to us, who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. I do not know Yahweh. You certainly didn't, mate. You're just about to get to know who he is. Because God reveals himself in three sets. That's quite small, isn't it, actually? Sorry about that. Should have made it bigger. This is fascinating, actually. There are three sets of three plagues. And the first plague is go down to the river in the morning when Pharaoh's going to bathe and tell him. And that's, you can see the, you can get it off the internet later on. But that's in Exodus 7:15, 8:20 and 9:13. Go down to the river and confront Pharaoh. And that's the words used, which is pretty strong. The second lot of the three sets of plagues is basically telling the kings what's coming. So he doesn't go down to the river, he just tells him. And that's in 8:1, 9:1, and 10:1. And the third one is always an unannounced plague. So it's just, I don't know, I'm getting geeky again. But it's just fascinating the way that the writer has actually organized this. But the tenth plague is the horrific one. Oops, sorry. The death of the firstborn. This is horrendous. This is the firstborn child of every Egyptian. And it would have happened to the Israelites if they had not painted that lamb's blood on the doorpost. So slavery is at the start of this story. Joseph is enslaved and finishes with the slavery of the whole of the people of Israel, which is, again, very interesting. But the death of the firstborn is the worst of all of the plagues. Now, you could do with a few frogs or whatever, but, I mean, death of children is horrible. When you think of the Solihull, was it Solihull? The three little girls who were murdered? Southport, sorry, thank you. But that death of Pharaoh's son, and he didn't care about anybody else, he cared about his own family. That's just so typical. But why did God do this? Well, he was confronting the gods of Egypt. Do you remember I said, well, Exodus 5:2 says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God basically says, this is the reason. Because your gods are not gods. They are weak and they are not God of the whole earth. And God is declaring himself the God of the whole earth. So the gods of Egypt, the Nile, the sun. So Ra was the sun god. So the darkness was basically blocking out the sun god. And then Pharaoh was seen as the son of the sun god. The S-O-N of the S-U-N god. A bit confusing, isn't it? So God is confronting the gods of Egypt. He polluted their resources. Pharaoh wanted Israel to work for free. And God says, no, I'm taking away your resources. The gnats and the locusts and all that sort of stuff. That's what that little video that we saw talked about. And he destroyed the food of Egypt as well, the cattle. So what actually happens, God does release them, but liberation comes at the hands of Pharaoh. He drives them out. He says, I want to get rid of these guys. They're a problem. And he saves them as they come to the Sea of Reeds. That's what Yam Suf is the words in Hebrew. They come to the Sea of Reeds, not the Red Sea, and God parts the waters for them. I saw a cartoon once that said Moses looking at the people going, what do you mean it's a bit muddy? So that was good. But God saves Israel. He liberates Israel from Pharaoh and from the armies through his mighty power. Miraculous power. Now, in the New Testament, In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul especially uses the idea of the Exodus for redemption. Buying back, that's what redemption means. God bought Israel out of Pharaoh's hands. He liberated them. And in the New Testament, which we're living in now, we are bought back from sin, from identity issues, from pain, from hurt. All of those things are part of our salvation. Our salvation, the Apostle Paul would say, is not just a ticket to heaven, which is the title of my wife's MA thesis, A Ticket to Heaven. It's not just a ticket to heaven. We're saved now. We're saved from the punishment of sin. We're saved from the presence of sin. And eventually we'll be saved completely from sin in the future. So redemption. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to God. And that's Romans 6, 8. We don't get released. Israel were not released to complete freedom. Get this. We are slaves to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. The word doulos, you know, on Look North, they have this this weather presenter, Christa Doulos. That means slave of Christ. That's her surname. I don't think Peter Levy understands that, but anyway, whatever. We are slaves to Christ. We are slave to a master who loves us, not to one like Pharaoh who wants us to work harder for what we do for him. And this is the meaning, what Paul talks about, grace. We are released to be the slaves of God. And he's a great master because he loves us. Paul actually shows this in, Philemon. That's it. Treat Onesimus as you would treat me. Because you're his master, but you've got to treat him as if he were to be me. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? I can't get my head. I've read a great deal of theology, but I can't get my head around God's grace. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Because he is so loving and so gracious, we are. Why does God love me? Why does God love me? Really? Seriously? I'm horrible. I'm absolutely horrible. But he does, because his graciousness. That makes me very emotional. It's incredible that God would actually love somebody like me. And the third thing is in the communion. When we're going to have communion, I would ask that maybe a couple of people would actually carry the table onto the platform afterwards. But in the communion, Jesus, because it was the celebration of the Exodus, the Passover. In Spanish, it's Pascuas, which is much more accurate. In the Passover, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the night he was betrayed, the Apostle Paul says, he reinterpreted the Passover for the salvation that he was going to bring for the whole world. John, the Apostle, says, Jesus did not die for just the elect. He died for the whole world. That's what he did. Whether they want it or not is another matter. But the whole world's sin was forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to celebrate. So, wonder. We should have wonder at what the Exodus means for us. God has released us completely from everything. And we're one with Israel in this. We are Israel by Christ's death. We are completely and utterly redeemed in every single way. Redemption is now. And again, quoting my namesake, the Apostle Paul, I'm his namesake, not the other way around. Anyway, the Apostle Paul says that we are saved now. We can enjoy the salvation that Christ bought for us now. But we don't often. We live as if we were still slaves. We are typically like Israel. It was much better in Egypt. No, it wasn't. We are saved for everything. And a lot is talked about identity these days, and certainly amongst the young people. But we're saved from our own stupidity. And believe me, I'm stupid. We are saved from all of that because Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to bring our Exodus. It's very interesting in Luke, the transfiguration in Luke, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus, and this is what he says about his exodus, his way out. We do not need to live under slavery to sin. And we need to constantly pray that God will save us from our own idiocy in that. It's not popular to talk about sin today, but sin actually damages us. That's why God does not like it. It damages us and it damages others. And we don't need to live under that slavery anymore. We can live in the freedom of the people of God, which is wonderful. Do I get an amen? Thank you. God saved us. God saved Israel because he had compassion upon them, and he saved us because he had compassion upon us. It wasn't anything to do with how good I am. It's to do with who he is. Do you remember that idea of the four loves? Eros, Storge, Philadelphia, and Agape. Or the first three are all about the loved person. The fourth one is about the person who loves, and that's Jesus Christ. We worship him. We love him. And he loves us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you so much for what you did in the cross and the way that you paid for our sin, you released us from our sin, and you redeemed us like you redeemed Israel from cruelty and hatred. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of that each day. Help us to pray that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those people who you want us to be, looking to be the person who can redeem others from their sin, from their hurt. We pray it in your name. Amen.